Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
So Matthew 17, it's going to be on the screen, from verse 1 to 9 says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said, 'do not be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" And our second reading today comes from 1 John 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to begin this morning, good morning everyone, with a couple of pictures I'd love to paint for you. So first one, feel free to close your eyes if it helps. But I want you to imagine that you are walking through the markets, central markets in Adelaide. And you've got the amazing variety of smells. Man, I'm hungry. And what you don't realize is that you've actually had $20 slipped into your back pocket. And as you're walking around, you're like, oh no, I forgot my wallet. And you walk around tempted by the food, enticed by the food, but not able to buy any of it because you don't realize that you actually have the means to purchase the thing that you want. You can open your eyes if you want. I think there's something about that which rings true for us in everything. I think there's something about that which gives us an insight into what is available for us as we get into the Word of God. That there are things that we have access to that we don't yet know. And there are things that we know that we don't understand really work. If you're going to actually use that money, you've got to know that it's there. And then you have to have faith that it's going to get you what you want and what you need. And the scriptures are given to us so that we can understand who God is, who we are, and what that means, how we should live, all these things. But if we don't know it, or if we don't actually believe that it works, that it's true, we're going to be like that person walking through the central markets that's missing out on a whole bunch of things that are available for their sustenance and for their good. That's one picture. Second picture is of a child who is leaping into the arms of a trustworthy, strong father. Again, close your eyes if it helps, but just picture the confidence of that child knowing absolutely without a shadow of a doubt that they're going to be caught. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you for Mark's message last week, the amazing reality of Jesus Emmanuel, which is God with us. As you have been with so many others before us, you are with us now. And I pray that reality would hit home even more today. Thank you that you have gifts to give each one of us, that there are realities that we are only partially aware of or not aware of at all, that are of great benefit to your kingdom, to your glory, and for our good. I pray that you would reveal those to us and that we would believe your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are in our third week of Jesus Unfiltered. And first week, we had a look at Jesus, the Messiah. And last week, as I mentioned in my prayer, Jesus, Emmanuel. And this week, we're looking at Jesus, the Son of God. And the purpose of this series is just to see Jesus as he is and to have these titles that might be familiar to us unpacked a little bit. And it's certainly not intended that this is the only thing that you hear or that you come across about Jesus. The intention is that it'll provoke you to get into the scriptures for yourself. And the things that you're hearing about, you'll confirm in scripture yourself and you'll explore and discover more. Because nothing compares to revelation. Nothing compares to that moment when something finally makes sense and it hits you. It's like, I've heard that. I've known that my whole life. But now I know it. Now it means something. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that that would happen consistently as we open up the scriptures and get into it. There's few more dramatic stories of conversion than that of the Apostle Paul. So it's written of him. These words were spoken by the early church. They said, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. That's a big turnaround. From not just being, I don't like that, to actively trying to destroy something and then turning around so that you are one of the greatest advocates for it that has ever existed, telling everyone about it. It's a huge transformation. And this guy has that transformation. And many of you are familiar with the story. He's on his way to take a whole bunch of Christians and put them in jail, or maybe worse. And on his way to do that, he encounters the one that he thought was dead. He is convinced that this whole thing about Jesus is a lie. And they fabricated some story about him being raised from the dead. And then he meets the one that he thought was dead, who has been resurrected. And in this encounter, he is struck down blind. And then he has one of the most courageous people that we read about in Scripture who comes and prays for him, and his sight is restored. But what I find fascinating is we have this question that he asks that's recorded for us. So in this moment, a bright light shines. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His response is to ask the question, who are you, Lord? So he finds out that it's Jesus. His life is radically changed. And the next words that are recorded that Paul spoke are very interesting. You've got this guy that's had a radical experience of Jesus. But then he goes into a synagogue and he's speaking to people who didn't have that radical experience of Jesus that he had, right? And he wants to communicate what he now knows by revelation. And so he's going to choose his words pretty carefully. First words were this: Jesus is the Son of God. There is something so powerful about knowing that. And it was the first thing that Paul wanted to communicate once he became a Christian. That was the key thing for people to know and to understand. Jesus is the Son of God. In a similar way, you have the Apostle John. We read the start of 1 John, a letter that he wrote, where it starts off with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this epic introduction, speaking of Jesus who is eternal. You kind of expect it to be that we've heard about all these stories of what he's done, but no, we actually heard him. We've seen him with our eyes. Our hands have touched him. And so he speaks of this all-knowing being that he has walked with for 3.5 years. But John, in a similar way to Paul, was writing to people who didn't have that same experience. So he got to hang out with Jesus, but he's writing to those that would never see Jesus in the flesh. And what does he want to communicate to them? Well, he names the name of Jesus a bunch of times, some 14 times in the letter. But then he refers to Jesus as the Son of God 22 times in those 5 chapters. It is the most prevalent way that he describes him, most prevalent title used by John, is Son of God. There is something significant about knowing that he is the Son. It makes a big difference for us. We hear, as we read through Matthew's gospel, I guess we'd read it if we were reading through it, wouldn't we? Hear if someone's reading it to us. As we read through Matthew's gospel, different times where people say, Jesus is the Son of God. One of those is demons. They call it out. Jesus is the Son of God. We hear it from a Roman centurion at a really strange time. Not when Jesus is resurrected, but when Jesus dies. Something about his death even declared who he was. Surely this man was the Son of God. We have the disciples that declare it. So he's in the boat after walking on water and he's just calmed the storm. Surely you are the Son of God. These moments of declaration. But then, the one that tops them all is one that Joe read for us just before, from Matthew 17, where the Father God proclaims, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And they're familiar words because we heard the same things proclaimed by God in Matthew chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. Two times recorded in this gospel that there's a voice from heaven. And both times, it's God the Father saying the same thing. "This is my Son, whom I love." He wants to communicate something to us, and it's that Jesus is the Son of God. So significant. I find it interesting as well, as we read through that passage, that you have four guys go up the mountain. Suddenly there's six. Hey, they seem pretty chilled about it. I mean, you've got Peter who wants to build little gazebos for each one of them. But they fall down to their face terrified at something else. It's not the appearance of two guys that they would have loved to meet. Two guys from their history, probably the two guys that they most wanted to meet. They're there in front of them. They're still standing. But when they hear the voice of God from heaven, they fall on their face and they're terrified. God wants us to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And what was it that Satan questioned when Jesus was in the desert? So immediately after the Father has declared, "This is my Son whom I love," how does he start his temptation? "If you are the Son of God." The first two temptations start the same way. There is this question mark. Because if he's not, that's a big deal. If he is, also a big deal. So significant. He was even asked that question when he's on the cross. "If you are the Son of God, come down from there. Prove it to us." There's a lot that hinges on our understanding and belief that Jesus is the Son of God. It changes a lot of things. Here you have God living in a person. That's ridiculous. God living in a person. And that's what we're saying. And so this person then says, "I am the bread of life." And is declaring that he is the nourishment that we need. "I am the light of the world." He guides us where we need to go. His words have so much power if he is the Son of God. Because he's communicating God's message to us. He's an absolute game changer. There's just three things that I'd like to focus on about this. And they all come from 1 John, from that same letter. And they're all things that hinge on us understanding and believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Like, what difference does it make for us if we actually believe that he is the Son of God? Well, it makes this difference, firstly. Because Jesus is the Son of God, we have victory. Let's read it. This is one of those ones where you're like, "Are you sure this is in the Bible?" Like, if I stood up here and said, "My faith overcame the world," you'd be like, "Yeah, settle down, sunshine." But look at this. "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus said to his disciples a bit earlier on, "In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." I think it's a lot easier for us to handle Jesus overcoming the world than us But he says it. We overcome the world by believing that he is the Son of God. I don't think we've ever seen restraint such as when Jesus walked the earth. You may be familiar with the movie The Incredibles and the son Dash in that movie, who had to hold it in. He couldn't run as fast as he was allowed to run. Sorry, he wasn't allowed to run as fast as he could run. He was holding back, always holding back. Like for Jesus. I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't like, phew, I'm glad there weren't 6,000 people there to feed. He wasn't maxed out with any of his miracles. He didn't just barely raise Lazarus from the dead. He let out just a hint of his majesty when he performed miracles. We have this random moment in John's gospel where he's about to be arrested by the mob that come for him. They've got swords and clubs and he's got nothing. And Jesus asked them a question. Who is it that you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they pull back and fall to the ground. What? I don't know if Jesus just, you know, gave a little bit. He's like, here's a little bit of my glory. And just in that moment, they're like, oh my goodness. If we see him as he is, it is a game changer. This is the one who has existed since time immemorial. He has always existed, right? He created everything. He is majestic. He is wonderful. He is marvelous. And he is the one that stooped down into our junk to rescue us. This is the Son of God. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the one and only. This is Jesus. He is victorious and he conquers. And because he conquers, we do. His victory is our victory. He won it and we get to enjoy it. There is nothing that can be your Lord. Nothing that can have mastery over you. Nothing that can overwhelm you if Jesus is the Son of God. If you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, even the most horrible circumstances do not dominate you. Of course they're going to impact on you, but they do not dominate you. They are not your Lord. Jesus is. We have victory simply by our faith in him as the Son of God. Second thing is because Jesus is the Son of God, we have life. Let's read it from 1 John chapter 5. This is complicated. Just stay with me. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let me read it again. Think you've got it? So black and white, isn't it? If you've got the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. We have life only because he is the Son of God. This is living. Final thing I want to bring out from this is because Jesus is the Son of God, we have intimacy. This is where that picture that I invited you to create in your minds at the start of my message comes in. This idea of the child just leaping into the arms of the father, reckless abandon, absolute confidence that they're going to be caught. How much confidence do you think Jesus has that God the Father will receive him? What level of intimacy does the Son have with the Father? I got a bit of history, those two. Absolute joy, absolute peace for all of time. They are the relationship that we're called into. We don't have a needy God. He's like, I just need some people because I don't have anyone to love me. Father, Son, and Spirit is the ultimate community, and we're called to be a part of that, called to join in, which overwhelms me. We have intimacy with God. I'll read these couple of scriptures. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Doesn't get closer than that. Live in God and He in you. That's the intimacy that we have with the Father. All because of Jesus. Let's have a look at Galatians 4 verse 6. Feel free to look this one up. It's not going to be on the screen. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Jesus calls out Abba, Father. He is the child who jumps into the arms, absolute confidence. He knows he's going to be caught. According to this verse, where does He do that from? He does it from within you. He has come into you and He is crying out, Abba, Father, from within you. When Paul spoke the words, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, there it is, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is Christ within you that is calling out for intimacy with the Father. Is Christ going to be rejected? Is Christ going to be turned away? Say, no, you're not good enough. Of course not. And by our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we become sons and daughters. And so we have that same access to God. Same access that Jesus has to the Father, we have. All because of what He has done on our behalf. It is phenomenal. We're going to sing a song in a little while. And it has one of those lines in it where often, like, we sing it really passionately. But I reckon not that many people have the foggiest what it's talking about. It goes, my anchor holds within the veil. Yeah, it does. My anchor holds within the veil. Yeah, come on. And like we're picturing like an anchor in a bride's like veil. Like, yeah, my anchor holds within the veil. Or is it like a curtain and you got an anchor that's like tearing to shreds this curtain? Yes, I'm glad you asked. All right, let's have a read. So this is from Hebrews chapter 6. And it says from verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. So the anchor is our hope in Jesus, right? That's the anchor. What's the veil? Well, it was a different word in this translation. It says, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain or behind the veil. What inner sanctuary is that speaking of? It's speaking of the Holy of Holies, and this audience is one that had grown up with the temple. They were so familiar with the different parts of the temple and who had access to what. And in the temple, there was one room called the Holy of Holies. And there was one person once a year that was allowed to enter into that place. That was where the presence of God dwelt. And that person that went in was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and never without blood, they would go in to the presence of God. And you're probably familiar with what happened on the cross. Right when that centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God, he would have seen the earthquake. He may have seen the dead people that rose from the dead when that happened. Who knows? But what he wouldn't have seen was the temple curtain being torn into the Holy of Holies. And you have this picture of God, not that it can happen, but you have this picture of God being contained in a room, right? The curtain gets torn. What happens to God's presence when the curtain gets torn? Is it that we are now allowed access into there? Is it that God's presence has come out? Or as Christy shared with us on Friday night, is it that he made a new temple? You are the temple. Do you get that? The place where you dwell is the Holy of Holies. So as you sing, "My anchor holds within the veil," it probably should be "my anchor holds like behind the veil," but there is no veil anymore because it's been removed. But that Holy of Holies, the anchor, that place where you live, is the Holy of Holies. Later in Hebrews, it said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith. He is good, and what he has done is good enough for you to be good and acceptable in his sight." If you, as Mark told us last week, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what he sees when he looks at you, look at Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, you are as Christ in the world. You never need to doubt that his arms are open wide and you are that child. You are the child that has no fear in jumping to your father. If you don't have a good relationship with your dad, I am sorry. But you have a true heavenly father. And as someone once said, he is not the reflection of your earthly father, but he is the perfection of your earthly father. He is a good, good God, and he welcomes you with arms open wide. Let's pray. God, in many ways, this stuff is so simple, and it can be so familiar. Lord, let it not be familiar. Let it not be common and just this thing, "Oh yeah, I know that." But may it hit us today. Oh my goodness. He loves me. As we sang before, he is jealous for me. You are jealous for us, Lord, with a good jealousy. You paid a price for us to be yours and yours alone. Of course you're jealous. You don't want us to go after other things because nothing is going to satisfy us but only you. Hallelujah, that what you did is enough for us to be reconciled with you. The price you paid on that cross, Jesus, is enough for us to boldly enter and approach the throne of grace. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah and amen.